Amen. As in Mark 14, we're going to continue on with the garden scene. But I want to definitely let you know that it was another successful vacation Bible school. I think we had 25 students, various ages. They all had a great time. They all were blessed in tremendous ways. I want to especially thank those who served, who taught, who assisted, who helped in every way. Remember, the angels that take care of those little ones were giving you a good report before the Father's face every single day. Amen? So it was great to do that. It's great to celebrate Friday night with the Luau, the annual family Luau. It was a great time. Appreciate the Alvarezes putting that on. And even though they couldn't be with us, they left good servants in charge. We had a great family night. So guys excited about that Luau? Yeah. Amen? Great job. Amen. So Mark chapter 14, we're going to look at Gethsemane. Jesus, in chapter 14, we see at the beginning of chapter 14, that whole situation with the woman anointing his feet, Mary, and of course being criticized for it, Jesus lifting her up, saying we're going to be preaching about her for forever. Whenever the gospel is preached, we'll hear about her, and of course that's happening. We see a major character played out right there, and that is Judas. At that point in time, in John's account, in John chapter 12 and verse 8, it says that he was actually the instigator of that criticalness because he wasn't so concerned about the poor, but he was a thief. But you see, he was a secret thief. But Jesus knew he was a thief. But Jesus loved him nevertheless. And of course, they headed into preparing for the Passover meal. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper right after that, talking about him offering his body, taking the bread, which is his body offered for everybody, then saying, this is the cup, take it, drink it. This is the covenant, my blood of the new covenant that I'm going to bring about. He also said something that he said, I've longed to drink this and eat this Passover with you, but I will never do it again until the kingdom of God comes. So we got something to look forward to. They do as well, but us as well, is that one day as we do this, as we share in this, that's one of the major primary things we're going to do when Jesus comes back is we're going to share in communion. And it's probably going to be a little bit more impressive than a biscuit and a little juice thing right here, even though it's the symbol that counts, not the quantity, right? We understand the power of the love and the worship behind all of this, but I imagine it's going to be an incredible feast. That's what he talked about. When kingdom comes, it's a banquet that the Father sent, putting on for his Son. And so he shared that in the communion. They sang a hymn, probably Psalm 114 through 118, or one of them, or a combination of them, as was the custom in Passover. And then on their way to the garden, he tells them, you're all going to fall away. Man, he got some good spiritual stuff going on right here. Some good devotional spiritual stuff, the communion. This is my body. This is my blood. This is the covenant. You know, I'm going to come back and going to drink it again with you in the kingdom of God when it comes back. A lot of good things going on there. But we also know that in that discourse that Judas had left, so he didn't share in the communion, which I think is symbolic of the fact that people who don't want to share in communion, they really are going to get out of Dodge real quickly because they don't understand it. If you don't have a covenant relationship with the Lord, you have no business sharing in something. Of course, Satan had already entered Judas at that point in time. But on the way to the garden, Jesus said, you're all going to fall away. He said, Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 7 through 9, and he preached that passage, or all of them, I'm going to be struck down, and I'm going to, again, it's the same message that he was always saying, right? I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed, mistreated and killed and tortured and raised back to life on the third day. He's saying the same thing. He said, but when I'm raised back to life, I'm going to go to Galilee ahead of you. I'm always going to be going ahead of you, so follow me. I will never fall away from you, Lord. I will never deny you. All the others might, but I am not going to. That's what Peter said, and they all agreed with him. So this was the discussion heading into the garden scene right here. It went from a pretty good evening. They're kind of scratching their heads, but it seems like a good lesson right there on communion, on the Lord's Supper, and then all of a sudden you're all going to fall away. What would you think if the Lord told you that? If you looked at us, he said, you're all going to fall away. We probably do exactly the same thing they did, right? The garden scene, the garden scenario right here gives us a picture of really what was truly in their hearts. As they got to the garden in Mark chapter 14, verse 32, it says, they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, or praying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. The episode of the garden. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Beautiful song, isn't it? Lest I forget Gethsemane. See, because this is really the transition point right here. The communion was setting it up, but this is the one where we see Jesus living out what he just instituted, the communion, the sacrifice, in real time. In real time, example and prayer. It's almost as if Jesus is living out the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. May what you want be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive. You see, Jesus is as the Son, I believe, living it out right here for us to come in and interpret that, for the disciples there on that scene to interpret that and start living that out in their life as well. You know, just a few minutes before, we see Peter saying, I promise you, I will not fall away. And I promise you, I will not deny you. In verse 29 and 31. And both times. He breaks the first of these by falling asleep. When he was asked and instructed to watch. Why is it that in our human natures, it's just in us to disobey when Jesus gives us good instruction? Why is that? Why is that? Don't touch that. And all I could think about is touching it. It's not good for you. I want to touch it. I want to try it. Right? Or even just being told, hey, stay here and keep watch. Who are you to tell me what to do with my life? I'm an autonomous human being, self-governing. Man, I'm a grown adult. Don't be telling me what to do. In other words, it's in everybody's nature, even these men right here. You see, but they didn't believe either that he was really, truly the Messiah. They thought he was probably a type of Messiah somewhere along the road, but they were getting some weird things going on in their thought processes. Because Jesus had always been incredibly strong. He had always planned for them. He had always led them. He'd always cleaned up the messes. He'd always brought a solution to a devastating problem. Whether they were drowning They didn't drown, right? Whether they didn't have enough food to feed people and people are getting ready to probably tear into them, he provided food. When somebody was dead, he brought him back to life. In other words, Jesus was always doing everything well, but here, for the first time, they hear him saying, stay here and keep watch with me. Let the weak say, I am strong. Now, that's the title of this segment, of this part of the gospel. Let the weak say, I am strong. I think we will begin to start seeing what that really means for their life, but also, you know, for our lives as well. So, as he goes into the garden, sit here until I have prayed. Keep watch with me. In this case right here. Sit here until I've prayed. They probably did sit, or they stood. But he took the three with him, Peter, James, and John. Now, you remember he took them into Jairus' daughter when she died. These were the three that he took in, the Mount of Transfiguration, when he had some fellowship time, some instruction time, some devotional time with Moses and Elijah. Remember that one? In other words, he took these three guys up there. I think combination, maybe they had the most potential to do the most good in terms of the qualities, but I think it's also because they had the most potential to do the most damage, right? Now, he already knew about Judas. Judas wasn't going to be included because he's already a betrayer. He already read Judas's spirit. He already knew what was in Judas's heart. Although he gave Judas every opportunity to turn it around, to get honest, to get open, to engage in this kind of fellowship that would save him for eternity. Definitely save the relationship. But he took these three and he opened up his life to them. It says that, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. Jesus was not hyperbolizing on this one. And they could see that. They could see that the strong one was appearing weak, weaker than they'd ever seen. It was awkward. I think even sometimes when I read it, I get a little embarrassed to read this, to witness this. I like to jump ahead to the resurrection real quick, to the victory. But you got to rest in this moment, in this hour of difficulty and challenge, because we all face the same, at least not the same exact thing, but similar things in terms of struggle. How do I respond to tests and trials, difficulties, challenges, unfair challenges in this life? That's really why we have this all. I imagine God could have easily just said, let's just get this over and done with. Let's get it over and out of the way. But then Jesus wouldn't be our example to being tested in all ways that we've been tested or tempted in all ways, as the Hebrew writer says a couple of times, yet he never sinned. Tempted in every struggle that we've ever struggled, right? Think about it. When you go through some difficult times in life, is it the people of God that you want to see first and foremost? Amen. I'm glad for Cliff. Cliff's an upward call for me, and I believe that. I believe that about Cliff. Wish I'm more like Cliff, right? I think in our nature, sometimes we're a lot more like the sergeant major of We Were Soldiers Once, Mel Gibson's We Were Soldiers Once, right? Good morning, Sergeant Major. What's so good about you? And of course, he's got to kind of beep it out because he doesn't have good Christian language in there. Beautiful morning, Sergeant Major. And of course, it was the young sergeant trying to get in good with the maid, you know, we should be good friends. He said, what are you, a weatherman or whatever? He said, beautiful morning, Sergeant Major, right? I tend to be more like that when things are going difficult. What's so good about it? What you smiling about? What's so funny? I'm just confessing, that's in my flesh. That's not how I live. That's not predominantly the way of life. But think about it for a moment, right? That's just really how we respond to difficulties and tough times. Yet when I get around someone like Cliff, who said, it just gets to you. You go, okay, all right, I give in. I surrender. Hey, come here, brother. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for your fellowship. I think we need that in the body. There are some like that and some not like that. I'm not one naturally like that. I've got to work on it before I see other people. I've got to confess my sin to God, my absence or my propensity not to lean into agape love. Love is patient. Love is kind, right? Love is not rude, right? Love is not easily provoked to anger. All those kind of, those parts of it, all the agape parts, but especially those parts that kind of fit right here. I got to work on those. Please, Lord, change me. And you know what? He does it. He does it. I'll just pray through that agape, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 and following, you know, and I feel like that. I do, not perfect, but the best that Tim Montoya could do. And I'm promising others are going to get a smile, even though it's difficult or challenging. You know, it's good. It's kind of tough. I've had better days. But man, I'm where I need to be. Right? And that's because I've begun to learn this, and I'm still in the school of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. One thing I know is I will never avoid or forsake the assembling together, because I know that doesn't represent communion when I'm going through difficult times. In fact, that's in opposition to difficult times, the way that Jesus laid it out. He said, remain and keep watch. These boys right here were in tough times. They were depressed. They were discouraged. They were challenged. They were disappointed in the Lord. He needs to be strong. He needs to bring down some miracles right now. He doesn't need to be over here. My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And it says that they did stay, and he went a little beyond them in verse 35, and he fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible that this hour might pass him by. And he was praying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. Abba, Father. You know, a lot of times we say, well, it means a little child saying daddy and papa. And that is true. That's a small part of the meaning of that word. But this is the most reverent designation for God that a child of God can bring. It carries with it a whole lot more designation of this is intimate relationship. I am the Son of God. I am the true child of God. I am not a created being. I have this relationship that only one person could have this relationship, Abba Father, and that is God the Son, and the Son of God, and the Son of Man. Now, Mark writes it down. I don't know if the disciples could hear this, but this is a powerful statement. I think about Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, saying, because you, those who've been baptized into Christ by the authority of his name, because you are sons and daughters of God, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. That's what we have. We already have it in us, unless we're Judas. I don't think any of us are Judas in here, right? Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. Right? Amen? Can I get an amen on that one? Can I get an amen from the church? Maybe we need to jump ahead to Judas's account right here. Now, I think we're just like these brothers, wrestling and struggling right here, remain and keep watch. And Jesus is begging the Father, that this hour would pass him by. I don't think the hour of Gethsemane. I believe the hour from his betrayal and arrest to the resurrection. I think that was the hour. The hour of suffering on the cross until he said, it is finished. May this hour pass by me. Like, maybe give me some anesthesia and just wake up when it's all over. It's all done. I'm resurrected. That's my interpretation. That's not in the Greek. It's just what I'm telling you. Let's get this hour over with, or save me from this hour altogether. He says, Father, remove this cup from me if it is possible. All things are possible for you. Remove this cup, the cup of the crucifixion, the cup of the trial, of the scourging, of all the torture, all the rejection, all the abandonment. See, Jesus was in incredible distress right here. When I look at it, he was in shock. Perhaps on the verge of a nervous breakdown as a human being. An emotional breakdown, a psychological breakdown. prone to everybody, every struggle we've ever had. He was at the max as a human being. And he began to pray that that hour might pass him by. In verse 41, he says, the hour has come. That's why I believe it's the cross, because here's my betrayer in verse 41. He says, the hour is here. Have you ever thought about something that you were afraid to go into? Right? A surgery, like maybe a surgery. If you had surgery, you don't go in there saying, zippity-doo-dah, zippity. Come on, doc, let's slice me open, man, and go for it. Can't wait. Can't wait for the recovery to you know. No, man, we're like, please, God, if this is it, please forgive me my sins. If there's anything I haven't forgiven, here it is. Any secret sin, God, I renounce that one too. Right? We don't go in there happy. And that's something good, surgery. That could help us. But if you had to go into a court case, right? I don't know what in the world it would be like to be facing the lethal injection or the electric chair or the gas chamber or something like that. But I'd imagine that's kind of the anticipation, at least part of the emotional anticipation that the Lord has as he's heading into this. Remove this cup from me. Incredible physical torture, but also the feeling of abandonment that a human feels when the prayers aren't being answered and the negative hits just keep coming, right? When it rains, it pours. I believe he was feeling all those same things, tempted in every way, tested in every way, as we are, yet he was without sin. Knowing that he would experience in his own human emotions, his thought processes as a human being, that God wasn't there, that his Father was not there anymore. I used to always say this back in the day because that's really what I believed at the time, and I sincerely did, is that Jesus was actually separated from God at the cross. But if that's true, then God cannot be one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are always going to be one. I believe in his human being self, yeah, there was a separation from the body because it absorbed all the sin, just like the unblemished lamb. But I believe Jesus, as the Son, was still with God. He just didn't feel God. He didn't tap into that divine privilege. That's what we see in Hebrews, in Philippians chapter 2, where he says, even though he had equality with God, he didn't hold on to and grasp it, but he became nothing by becoming a human. That's a mystery that I'll be looking at for the rest of my life, but I don't believe God abandoned him. Now, I do believe that Jesus felt abandoned because of sin that separated. But God cannot be untrue to himself. He says, me and the Father are one. Jesus continued to be one with the Father, but he decided and he chose out of love to suffer as a human and not tap into that other part. Fulfilling of Scripture, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? That's down the road. I can't get into that one. But I'm giving you an idea right here of some of the anticipation, the negative anxiety that may have been hitting his soul, that he would be grieved to the point of death. You know, in Genesis chapter 6, before Noah, God looked at the earth and he says, I'm grieved at the fact that people all the time always do what is evil. Every thought and inclination of their heart is evil all the time. I believe this is some of that divine grief that he's looking at. He's grieving for them, and he's grieving for us 2,000 years later. That I believe that we have such a propensity to withdraw from God, to drift from God, to take God for granted, to not prioritize him. And it's not that he's hurt in his feelings. I don't think God really needs us, right? But somehow or another, he says he does. He lets us feel like kind of we're super important like that. Man, some awesome worship and praise to, man, I'm just making my day. I think it's no different than a parent looking at a little child, like one of the little toddlers, that's actually singing the lyrics right. Maybe doesn't know completely what they're talking about. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And feeling that kind of love and that, right? That's what I think is going on. I believe Jesus was grieving that in this case right here, one's betraying him, one's going to deny him, and they're already starting to deny and desert. So Jesus gives us the model prayer. Not what I want, but what you want. That's really the model prayer. Because God said no. He asked. As a human being, he asked. As the Son of God, as the Son of Man, he asked, may this hour pass from me. Take this cup from me. If there's any other way, and God just simply said no. It has to be this way. I just say, well, I kind of know the answer because of me. I need that. I need him to do that. I need him to listen to the no. At that point in time, Jesus, he was winning a greater victory than had ever been won against Satan. When a disciple of Jesus can honestly say to God, not what I want, but what you want, and really live it, man, there's power in that. Really behave as if that prayer is true. In any area that we're going through in difficulty, I think we get an idea right now, but I've prayed and it hasn't changed. Well, Jesus prayed and prayed too and it didn't change. Perhaps this is the will of God in this regard. So at the end of it all, it's kind of like, it was worth it. I get it now, Lord. I see that. In verse 37, he came, found them sleeping, and said to Peter, and he used Peter's original name, not the name that he had given to him to mean stone or firm rock or some. He said, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? I mean, just not long ago, you were saying you were never going to fall away, nor will you ever deny me. Yet, three times, Jesus went back and prayed, and three times later on, Peter would deny him. Maybe a symbolism to kind of subliminally plant Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our hearts. In verse 38, he says, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In chapter 13 and verse 34, I believe he's playing on a lesson that he's already taught them. Not that he's taking the time to teach them again, but I think this highlights what he already taught them about being watchful. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. In case he should come suddenly and find you asleep, what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. It's a spiritual battle. Satan is involved in this thing. And what I see right here is that he told them constantly, be on the alert, be watching, but you got to be prayerful in the watching. You got to be prayerful. Well, what kind of praying? The kind you see me doing here. Lord, if it's possible to take this suffering, this unfair oppression, just unjust suffering away, Lord, please do it. Get me through this hour of suffering, but not what I want, what you want. Whatever good you could accomplish through this, God, may your will be done. Right? That's how I see that. You know, I know you're able. And I know you can. Right? I know you're able. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. And I think that's what we say. Even though you're able and even though you can deliver, if you don't, my hope is in you alone. That's one of my favorite tunes. You might hear me whistling it from time. Seems to be always in the car when I'm coming over here. I know you're able and I know you can. Casting Crowns. Listen to a Christian station. You get some good stuff that, you know, rolls around and say, well, that's good, Lord. I know you can. And I start thinking about the challenges that I'm praying about that there's just not answers coming to. They're not. But then again, I have human eyes. I can't see what God sees. Perhaps he is making things, making inroads and stuff. But see, the Garden of Gethsemane scene right here exists exactly for that. To be able to get me to break free from being asleep, spiritually asleep. And it says right here that the three fell asleep when he needed them the most. He brought them over to be a special guard, the Praetorian Guard, so to speak, right? The elite guys that they wanted to be. The three that, you know, the other eight are kind of like, I'd like to be over there, but we'll stay out here. Maybe he wants us to watch on the outer. He's leaving the stronger guys, the more men of conviction on the outer to protect the outer circle. Those three are in there because they need him. Maybe, I don't know. I'm just trying to sort through that. But those three were there and they're snoring. They're sleeping. Yet I'll never fall away. I will never deny you. And they're already deserting him right there at his time that he needs them the most. Sometimes I find a weird kind of comfort in this. Right? Do you? Because I think we also betray. I think we also deny. And practice a drowsy, sleepy discipleship. Thinking that he's not going to come back at any moment. Thinking that I'm not going to have a heart attack any moment. If I knew all that stuff, yeah, I'd be living better. Yeah, I'd be more zealous and keeping my spiritual fervor and living according to Romans chapter 12. And I'd be memorizing it and praying it in every situation and every discussion I have with somebody. Definitely anytime I see somebody, I'm going to say, man, I want the whole world to worship this God, and that's you. Let's be friends. I'm going to carve time out of my busy life and busy schedule, and I'm going to help you be a friend of God. I'm not a perfect one. By no means am I perfect. But man, I could help you. He could help you even more. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, the flesh, well, that just means that the body, you know, gets tired and sleepy. And I've noticed that as I age each year, I need more sleep for some reason. Some of you old timers, is that true? That the older you get, the more sleep you need? Funny how when we're little, we need a lot of sleep, right? We hate it, man. I wish somebody would take a rug out and say, take a nap right now. That's a commandment. Or you get a pow-pow if you don't take a nap. Right? I got more work to do. Got to wait for that nap, right? But that's not what it means. This is the definition of the flesh in this regard right here. The flesh is the material body. Now, this is a spiritual formation, a Christian spiritual formation definition, theological definition of flesh. Flesh is the material body of a human being, endowed with powers and abilities, and formed by context and desire. It acts out, the flesh acts out of habitual impulses, often independently of God, according to its fallenness. Wow, isn't that true of the flesh? In other words, we condition ourselves, and this is the body, right? The body's not evil. This is a good vessel that God created. But those impulses in the context of my life, what I'm putting in my brain, what I'm surrounding my experience with, is going to affect those impulses that are within me or desires that are within me. And therefore, the body just simply does what my will says to do. And that's why it's so important to say, not what I want, but what you want, Father. Give me a scripture for this. Help me with this scripture. Keep watching and keep praying. In Psalm 43, if we go over there, I think this is a psalm that perhaps was on Jesus' heart. Psalm 43, I think this is what the apostles were experiencing, and I think this is what they needed to learn in their own life, and I believe they did. As we study and we read about their lives through the rest of the New Testament, Psalm 43, beginning in verse 1. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression? What in the world? I thought I turned that ringer off. Are one of you playing a joke on me? Let's start again in verse 2. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. I believe it was this kind of prayer that Jesus wanted these disciples to stay and pray. Keep watch and pray. A prayer of deliverance. That's what the Psalms are for, to be able to teach us in discipleship, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to teach us in the Holy Spirit's discipleship how we ought to pray when difficult things like that happen. And pray it again, and pray it again, and pray it again. But if we are sleepy and drowsy in our discipleship, then we stay in the same human weakness that they had. Jesus said, I know your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. These impulses, these contexts, this mindset, Peter, that you don't want me to talk about this cross, right? That's got to change. Sacrifice is necessary. Later on, we'll see it in Romans 12. By the mercies of God, I plead with you, I beg of you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, which is pleasing to God. Christianity should always be about sacrifice, but not for sacrifice in and of itself. Sacrifice for a God who loves us incredibly. I don't believe Jesus went through all this torture so I could live a comfortable American Christian life and have Christianity as one of the components of my life, right? It should saturate every, and it's going to make all of my life better anyway. Unless, of course, that's the reason I do it. I just want my better, my life. Then we got to go through that particular false motivation. And God will sort through that too. Right? I know you're able and I know you can. Deliver me. Take the pain away. Take the suffering away. But even if you don't, my hope is in you alone. Back to the prayer the third time. You know, in Luke 22, verse 43 and 44, it says, at this point in time, an angel came down from heaven and strengthened him, comforted Jesus, and he was strengthened. And the apostles at that point in time saw that Jesus was sweating so profusely, dropping droplets of sweat like blood. Not blood, but like blood. As if he was bleeding out, which shows an incredible emotional trauma in what he was going through right here. He found them sleeping again. And of course, he'd already told them before, when I'm resurrected, when I raise back to life, I'm going to go ahead of you to Galilee. We'll meet there and we'll pick this thing up again. Jesus was about the victory, but he had to enter into this hour of suffering. So as we round this out back in Mark chapter 14, it says that they didn't know what to answer him in verse 40. I wouldn't know either. I've always said, well, maybe they were like this, maybe we were like that. Maybe they were experiencing complicated grief. And yeah, those things were probably all true to some degree, but what have they got to grieve about? Right? They weren't getting their way. They weren't getting the Jesus that they wanted. They had been trying to explain to him what he really meant by his teachings, by his prophecies and his predictions. In verse 41, he came the third time, said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand, and we'll jump into that one the next time. But the lessons that we learn right here and right now today is that Jesus is modeling for us how to enter into and how to overcome and how to resist, how to remain firm through suffering and difficulties. What we want to do in our flesh, right, is to take control of the situation. When I hear somebody might be making a bad decision, what I want to do is I want to get in there and take control of the situation, overpower them with personality, with logic, with even scripture. What better logic can you get with scripture? But I realize it's in God's hands. I will pray. I'll empty out my toolbox in terms of scriptures and encourage and urge and plead. If it becomes a sin issue to where it's very clear the scripture says it has to go into a disciplinary mode, that's something else. I'll do that one too. But what I realize is it's a surrender. What we see is that Jesus experienced great distress, great sorrow, emotional sorrow, and great loneliness at this point in time. In fact, in John chapter 16 and verse 32 and 33, he says, "You all are going to leave me alone and desert me. But I'm not alone because the Father is always with me." He said, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have joy. In this world you're going to have a lot of troubles, but take courage or be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Somewhere in the midst of this situation in the garden, he shared those words as well with them. But they needed to remember his great distress, his great sorrow, and his great loneliness. And then look at the example, what he practiced and modeled for them and for anybody who confesses Jesus as Lord. Open fellowship, initiated fellowship. Now, I'm going through some tough times. I'm going to handle this on my own, just me and the Lord. There ain't nobody in this congregation that could help me. Everybody's too weak, too self-focused, right? Have their own agendas. Just going to go out for a walk with the Lord. I tried that once. I'm glad that I survived it. Got drunk that night. Well, pretty much committed all the sins I never wanted to commit as a young Christian. I said, "Oh, I'm not going to do it my way. I'm not Frank Sinatra. I'm going to do it your way, Lord." What you find here, Jesus modeling an open and initiated fellowship. He didn't stand back and say, "Man, what's wrong with those guys? They could see I'm depressed and discouraged and grieving, distressed. I'm grieving to the point of death. Why won't they come over here and encourage me and fellowship me?" Is that what you read right there? Yet are you like that? Am I like that when I'm going through difficult times? "Well, no one reached out to me." Right? No, Jesus, the strongest man, the strongest human who ever lived, who spoke to God, "Abba, Father," he said, "You three, I'm overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I need you." So here you have the strongest individual initiating that and not standing back saying, "Why doesn't anybody love me?" Right? I'm not making fun of anybody here. I'm talking about myself. There are times in my life where why did nobody love me? Don't you know what's going on in my life? "Well, no, bro. I mean, you're unapproachable. Why would I want to come and get my head bit off like I'm getting right now, you know?" No, Jesus just, he modeled for us this open and initiating fellowship. "I need you." He modeled for us a complete surrender. "Not what I want, Father, but what you want." Whatever the challenge is, the same thing can help us. What we also modeled is the divine comfort that comes from that. The suffering wasn't taken away, but he was strengthened and comforted through that suffering. And he left with a strong resolve. He said, "Let's go. The hour is here. No dragging of the feet. Let's go. My betrayer is here. We got to get, I'm going to head on to this one. Going straight to the cross. I'm resolved to get this done because my goal is to please the Father. My goal is to obey the Father to the fullest extent. I've never obeyed him to the point of dying on a cross, but it's time to go." There's a resolve there. And I think about Psalm chapter 16 in verse 8, where the psalmist goes, "I always keep the Lord before me, in front of me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. and my body also rests secure. You see a complete person right here, and that's what he models for us. Jesus understood spiritual formation. He was perfect. He was made in the image of the Father, and he was still engaging in something that sometimes we, this is kind of challenging right here. He practiced and modeled it for it in great distress, great sorrow, great loneliness. Are those the three things that you struggle with? Some kind of variation of it, but you're going through something that's causing great sorrow, something that's causing great distress, something, great loneliness. Open initiated fellowship with them, the strongest spiritual people he could find. The all-stars, right? Now, I laugh at myself. I'd be probably one of them too. I'd get it just as wrong as they would, and so would you. If you think, oh, not me. No, you've already got it wrong. You're probably more wrong than anybody else. There's two opposing responses to the trials and suffering of this world. The flesh, again, this definition of flesh, the material body that's motivated by desires and habits of thinking, of feeling, and of doing, and gratification of those desires based on the context and the degree of fallenness of a human being. That's one response. I'm in trouble, so I'm going to go off. In Peter's case, he didn't ever recover from Gethsemane, right? What did he do right after this? What stands out in Peter's life story right here? Yeah, okay, that was later, but what happened before that? One thing that he got another rebuke for. Yeah, started trying to give someone a haircut, right? Cut off the ear. So you know that he's already denying and deserting and everything right there. There's a part of me that kind of likes that about Peter. I know it's not the right part. Why the ear? Take that lousy head off these guys. These guys are false teachers and they're ruining the nation, right? In our nature, we have that. The tension, it's called the flesh, right? I'm wrestling with the flesh. But if I stop wrestling with the flesh, it's going to take over and I'll just basically make it into a pharisaical form and cut heads off that way. Right? Of course, that's another sermon for a different time. The flesh is one way to respond to great distress, great sorrow, great loneliness, suffering, or the will of God. Not what I want, God, but what you want. Jesus practiced and modeled this for us, and it got him crucifixion. Rejection, lies, oppression, unfair treatment, but the resurrection for the joy set before him. And that's the great thing about it too, is that he says, I offer you the same thing. In fact, I love you so much, that's all I want for you. The commitment to the will of God that dominates a person's life. Arrest, crucifixion, but resurrection. So we could be raised to a newness of life. Jesus comes to make all things new. Not what I want, Father, but what you want. Jesus, being fully human, knows the inner struggle of the will better than anybody. And he says, this is how you accomplish it. So as we share in communion today, let the weak say I am strong. In the right way. The only way the weak can say they're strong is coming out of here seeing Jesus Christ and saying, I want to have this kind of prayer life. The prayer life that is open, initiated fellowship with the Father, complete surrender to the Father, divine comfort. Feeling it, exhibiting it, but knowing that that doesn't mean the suffering is going to go away. It just means I'm going to be a stronger dude at the end of it all. But not in my strength. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. But have a strong resolve to say, I always keep the Lord before my mind. I always do it. That's the secret of that psalm. I always keep the Lord in my mind and before my mind. Because he's at my right arm, I shall not be moved. I will never turn away from him. I will never go the other direction. And even if I stumble and go down the wrong path and start acting the fool, like is possible and like is probable for all of us, who are saints but who are also sinners. I do believe there is a paradox there. I'd love for me just to say, I'm a saint. And just skip the loo, you know. I'm a saint. And still sin. No, I'm a saint that wrestles against the flesh, that wrestles against the will that's against God. Right? I keep the Lord. Because he's at my right arm, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. And my soul, my spirit rejoices. And my body rests secure as well. Let the weak say they are strong. So, brothers and sisters, let's go ahead and stand up and get ready to share communion. Now we have all the little ones in here, and appreciate them coming and worshiping with us and practicing intergenerational Christianity. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May he shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.